Matthew chapter 16. If you'd like to turn there, if you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be one underneath the pew. And if you come here today and you don't have a Bible at all, there are plenty of Bibles out on the table in the narthex, and just invite you to take one. There's no cost. So please take one if you don't have one. Chapter 16 in Matthew, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12 this morning. Just remember, last week we talked about how the Pharisees had come and they wanted a sign from heaven, from Jesus. And then we talked about the feeding of the 4,000, kind of a repeat of something he had done, with the possibility that that Jesus actually did a lot more than this than we have recorded in the Scriptures. But remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had now come to Jesus demanding a sign from him. And basically what he said to them, that there's going to be one sign given, and that's the sign of Jonah, which we understand to be his bodily resurrection. That sign has been given. It's the only sign that God promises. And it's the same sign that you and I rely upon as we tell other people about Jesus. Please remember the centrality and the message of the resurrection of Jesus to the very gospel itself. So let's read the word of God together. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, let me ask you something. Do you ever forget anything? Carolyn would tell you that when I get ready to leave to go visit somebody, or when I'm leaving for the day and she's still here, how many times do I have to come back in once I get out to the car and I remember something? And let me tell you, sometimes it's multiple times. And you know, you get really frustrated with yourself and all that. But we all know what it means to be forgetful. And unfortunately, as you get older, it becomes more and more a part of your life, to the point it gets to be kind of a joke after a while. You know, you walk from one room to another, and you get there, and you're wondering why you're there. You know, there was some reason I came here, something I came in here to get, and you can't remember what it was for the life of you. Sometimes we actually forget some very important things. A few years ago, and this would have been probably 10 or 15 years ago, so I don't really have any excuse of age, I went scalloping with, I can't even remember who it was, but I can remember sitting in the boat out on the Gulf of Mexico, and it dawned on me all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, you're supposed to be in an examining committee meeting in Orlando as you're sitting here. So by the end of the day, I start getting all these emails and these telephone calls from the guys on the committee wanting to find out what happened to me and to make sure I was okay and all that. But it was just a matter of forgetting, and it was something that was really important. So we know what it means to forget, and we know how frustrating it can be sometimes to do that. And on our list of things of importance, I would imagine that food would be one of the things that's right near the top of the list for most of us. Food is something we really focus on. Food is something we really enjoy. How much enjoyment do we get out of eating? And food is something that you and I usually have plenty of. As important as food is, there are some things that are more important. The truth is this, is we can actually go without food for weeks. It might not hurt for some of us to actually do that. But we do know this. We know that we can only go without water for maybe just a few days. How long can you go without oxygen? for just a matter of a few minutes. So there are things that are important, but there usually are other things that may be more important. And sometimes we get the two things kind of confused. Sometimes we put far too much importance on things that really are minor, and we put too little importance on things that really are major. See, what's going on here is you have these 12 guys who are majoring on the minors, and you have our Lord Jesus who is majoring on the majors. They're concerned about something that really, in the long run, makes not that much difference. Jesus, on the other hand, is still thinking, he's contemplating, he's still concerned about the conversation he had with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they don't even make the connection. How often is our life consumed with the minor things at the expense of the things that are more major? We all bought into a lie. The lie was this, and that is that the technology was going to make our lives easier, that we weren't going to work as much, that we have more leisure time, and all these other kinds of things, because we would have these things called computers and telephones and all those things doing things for us, so we wouldn't have to do them anymore. Let me ask you something. Sitting here after 10 or 20 years of all this technology, or even more than that, how do you feel about it? Has it made your life easier? Ultimately, what we say most of us is it actually has made my life a lot more complicated. And if you don't believe that, put down your cell phone. Forget about that smartphone for a few days, or just shut down the computer and not get on it for a week and see how much you have become dependent upon that machine. Minor details. You know that I've been to Africa a number of times, and the last time I went with Dick and Barb Johnson, and we got back, and Barb, I talked with Barb, and she said, I'm having these panic attacks every time I go into Walmart. I can't stay. I have to leave. And what I had to do with this is when you're in Uganda, if you wanted ketchup and you could find a store, you'd be praising God if you found any ketchup in it at all. If you go into Walmart, on the other hand, what you're confronted with is this. Is where is the aisle in this huge store that the ketchup is on? And when you get to the aisle, there are how many different kinds of ketchup? So you have to decide what brand you want. You want to decide what size you want and all of that. Do you understand that our life is consumed with making constant decisions about trivial nothing stuff? It's no wonder that we're tired when we lay down at night. And that's what was going on with Barb. She would walk into Walmart and she'd start panicking because she wouldn't know what to decide. Sometimes there's a lot to be said for a more simple life. We're going to find this in the Bible very clearly, and that is that it emphasizes a lot. And one of the things it emphasizes is that the spiritual life is far more important than the physical life is. The spirit always trumps physical. Which do you think is more important, feeding the body with food or feeding the spirit with God's word? And let me ask you this. If you look at the way you lived your life this week, which have you emphasized more? Which have you put the most importance on? What's more important, talking to someone or praying for them or with them even? What's more important to do this week? It is football season, and we may want to invite someone to go to the game with us. Is it more important to invite them to the football game or invite them to church? So what does your life look like? Is it more important to sing On the Road Again or sing praises to God? Let me tell you, some Sundays it really is a delight to stand up here because I can hear all of you behind me singing. Like this morning. And it's wonderful. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Jesus really doesn't give any thought to the fact they didn't bring any bread. And by the way, Mark tells us they did actually bring one loaf, but one loaf was not enough. And here he is trying to get their attention, and he says something, and they read it completely wrong. You ever do that? Most of you know I really love my wife. She's the most special person I think I've ever known in all kinds of ways. One of the ways that she's special is she has her own language, which has taken me a while to figure out. That very often when she says one thing, she means something different. And she's cute as a button. Well, we were in Ocala just recently. This is just an example of it, and it's really funny. But we're driving along, and I'm driving, and we're on 200 in Ocala or 17th Street or somewhere over there, driving down the road, and we're going to some store or something, and we're coming up on a turnoff. And I said, "This is our turnoff, right?" And she says, "No, it's the next one." I mean, she says, "Yes, but it's the next one." I really blew that. That's what she said. I said, "Is this the right cutoff?" And what she said was, "Yes, but it's actually the next one." So explain that one to me. You know, if you didn't know her very well, you'd wonder what in the world is going on. But anyway, she is cute, so I'll keep her. See, what Jesus is doing here is trying to get their attention. In other words, to get them to shift gears from what they're focused on and what they think so important to something that's far more important, and it's like goes right over their head. He says something about leaven, and the only thing they hear is bread, and their assumption is this was Jesus is kind of ticked off because we forgot to bring bread. And really what Jesus says has got nothing at all to do with what they think. Do you ever misread things? Well, we know this, that what Jesus is doing is he's teaching them to beware of false teaching. If you look at the Bible, what you would find is this. As you look at the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, what you're going to find is this, is there are people that are called false prophets. Right? And there are times when you look at some of the narratives, some of the stories that are there, you wonder how many false prophets there were compared to the number of true prophets. And sometimes it's almost like there's a whole bunch of false prophets and only just a very few true prophets. Guys, that's been true through the history of mankind. There have always been false teachers. There have always been people who have tried to convince other people that they had it in with God, had an in with God. And that when they spoke, in a sense, they spoke on God's behalf. And we know that the Bible talks about this, and the Bible says that people that do something like that, they're in for some serious trouble. There's probably nothing there's more grievous in the eyes of God than for someone to claim to speak on his behalf when in fact they're not doing that. It's amazing how very often some people will enter into things like this so very lightly. False prophets. They've been around forever. Do you think that we would be a little bit naive to believe that there are no false prophets today? What do you think? Well, you all know horror stories. You've read things about people that have been in the ministry, obviously for all the wrong reasons, and sometimes that's money, right? You've heard of people that have gotten sucked into the worldly pursuit of money and brought the ministry down in a sense because of it. Political correctness has gotten to be a real buzzword today, right? Unfortunately, it's even worked its way into the church. Because political correctness basically is the idea that there's some things you can talk about, but some things you just don't talk about. Or if you do talk about them, you have to use a particular kind of terminology so it's not offensive to people and things along those lines. I want to remind us this morning that the gospel is downright offensive to the human nature. It is. It's abrasive to the fallen human nature. Someone told me not too long ago, because I never really thought about it, and that is this, is if you believe the gospel, then it really is good news, but if you don't believe the gospel, it's really, really very bad news. I think I've shared this with you before, and that is when I was in school, one of the things, I don't remember a lot. I wish I remembered most of what I thought I learned and all of that, but I can remember one of my professors over and over again saying to us that when you preach, you need to make real sure that the sermon that you preach in the Church of Jesus Christ is not a sermon that you could preach in a Jewish synagogue or an Islamic mosque. See, a lot of what's going to go on today, and we know this in a lot of churches today, the sermon is going to be simply a legalistic, works-based sermon. There's a perversion of the gospel out there today. It's been around ever since the beginning of the church. People do it all the time. And the perversion is this, and that is that how, and the message over and over again is this, is how do you make yourself right with God? Well, you do what he wants you to do. That's how you do it. It's all about yourself works. In other words, you make yourself worthy for God. Unfortunately, the kind of sermon a good number of people in churches today that are going to preach and what people are going to hear is going to be all about you doing. No mention of grace. No mention of faith. No mention of the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. Do you think I'm wrong? I wish I was. I said this recently, and I just want to say it again to emphasize it, and that is that there should be nothing that angers you and me more than when someone takes Christianity and just makes it into another form of legalism. And it happens all the time. Jesus warned them about false teaching. And I want to say to you this morning that he continues to warn us the same, give us the same message. Be careful. Be aware of false teachers. And let me tell you, they're there. How do you know I'm not one? Honestly. How do you know that I don't just have you by the nose and I just kind of drag you around all the time? How do you know that? Okay. For the umpteenth millionth time. This is our tool, right? This is our tool. This is the only vehicle whereby you and I can understand and know what is true teaching of God and what is not. We need it. We desperately need it. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to test everything that we hear taught on the balance of Scripture. And if it holds up, we accept it. But if it doesn't, we reject it. But guys, you've got to know this to do that. You've got to know it to do it. I wish I could make it easier for you. I wish I could just drill a hole in your head and pour it in. I wish I could do the same thing for mine. I think probably one of the greatest weaknesses in the church today is the knowledge level of people, of the Bible. Not only people in the pews, but of pastors. 2 weeks ago in Presbytery, we examined a man to be a minister in the PCA who could not even recite the Ten Commandments. I couldn't believe it. So what I'm telling you is we've got to have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And until we do, not much is going to change. If anything, it's going to get worse. What's more important, eating breakfast this morning or reading our Bible? The Bible is all about imperatives. Now, what an imperative is a command. And let me tell you, when God says, be this or do that, he means be this and do that. For instance, if you were to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. That is a commandment that God has given to us. It's not just a suggestion. It's not a perhaps or possibility. If you read Philippians 2:12, it says, work out all out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an imperative. It's a command. There are people who would say this. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you would think that Jesus was a legalist because it's all about imperatives. But one thing that people don't think about very often is very often there are qualifiers that follow. For instance, to Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That sounds a little bit different, doesn't it, than just do it? Because what we're given here is the reason why we do it and the foundation upon which we do it. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works, who is at work in you. A little bit different in our understanding, right? I mean, most of us don't like to be told we've got to do something, do we? Lord, now I probably wouldn't get along that well if every morning she was saying, do this and do that. But we have to remember that God is good and God is great. And God's the guy that's in charge. And when he says to do something, he means it. But don't forget about the qualifiers. Because what you're going to find is most of those qualifiers are going to enlighten us to something. And that is we cannot do the imperative unless God be in it. We can't do it on our own. The power and the ability to do any of those things has to be given to us by God. Just be aware of false teaching because it's out there. It's all over the place. And just remember that it's all got to be founded in the gospel of grace. And if there's no grace, it's not the gospel. Beware of false teaching. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? I mean, how ridiculous can you possibly be? You have forgotten already the two things that just happened. First, the feeding of the 5,000, and look at all the leftovers that you picked up, and the feeding of the 4,000, and look at all the leftovers you picked up, and you're concerned about whether we have enough bread to eat lunch. Can you imagine? The truth is this, is most Americans will probably never in their lifetime ever experience what it really means to be hungry. I mean, we know what it's like when we miss lunch or something like that. We get a little, you know, a little rumbling in our stomach or something along those lines. But what I'm talking about, who here has gone willfully without food pretty much for a week? If there's ever been a promised land, it's the land in which we live. Fasting is actually good for you. And we do it once a year. We encourage everybody to do it for the Maundy's Thursday service. But other than that, we don't talk too much about it. But fasting is a good thing for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is actually is gives your system an opportunity to kind of cleanse itself, clean itself out. Well, let me ask you, are you anxious about anything? As you're sitting here this morning, is there anything in your life that you're anxious about? Finances? Got bills on the table and don't have the money in the checking account to pay them? Concerned about family relationships? Anxious about this? Anxious about that? I would imagine that you would find that if there's some way for us to figure it out according to the level of anxiety, how we would compare today with the anxiety that that people experienced in the Great Depression, I wouldn't be surprised if ours was even greater, and we have no reason to be anxious. Has God lost control? Are there some things that need to be done that are just too big for God to do? Do you know something God doesn't know? Do you know anything that God doesn't know? So why are we so anxious? It's part of our human nature. It's part of our fallen human nature. Uh-oh. We still on? Yeah, one of these days I need to fix this thing. The clip on it's kind of stretched out. The truth is this, as humans are anxious by their nature. But that's why they're fallen nature. The truth is this, is you and I have no reason to ever be anxious about anything. As long as Jesus is in the picture with us, then that's the only thing that matters. Nothing else really matters diddly. Let go and let God. That's what the lesson that we all seem to need to learn, but it's one that we just don't seem to ever learn. And it's the one that God has to keep reminding us about, just like Jesus is reminding these guys about what they need to learn. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the dark night of the soul? It's actually the title of a poem that was written by a fellow named St. John of the Cross back in the 1500s. He was a Spanish monk. But what it has to do with is those times in the life of a believer when doubt seems to be ready to swallow up what little faith they have. Have you ever had one of those? Have you ever experienced the dark night of the soul? When you wonder, if not just a few minutes later on, when you will just completely give up on God. Now, Some of you may never have had something to that extreme, but I'll tell you this. There's a story about R.C. Sproul, and some of you have heard of him before. He was one of my professors in seminary, and he's very well known in Reformed circles, the head of Ligonier Ministries and all of that. But we came into class one morning, and he was sitting at the piano. He plays the piano, and he plays the piano very well, but he was sitting there, and he was playing all these delightful tunes, and he had this big, he's like glowing. He looked like the reflection of Jesus, in a sense. And we're going, what in the world's going on with Sproul this morning? He must have lost his mind or something. He's acting really strange. He's acting really weird. This is not the way he typically behaves. But he started teaching us that day. And he said, guys, last night I had a dark night of the soul. He said, I was just home and I was walking around the house, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it fell upon me. What if, R.C., you are wrong? What if there really is no God? What if there really is no Jesus? You've not only wasted your own life, but you've encouraged lots of other people to waste theirs too. You've claimed to teach the truth for all of these years, and the reality is you've just taught people a falsehood. You've lied to them, and you've lied to yourself. Have you ever had a moment like that? Some of you have, some of you haven't. I've had moments very close to that. But you know what? What brought him out of it is he began to remember his miraculous conversion, knowing that he wasn't out looking for God, knowing that the greatest miracle he had ever experienced was his own conversion. Because he knew how dark his heart was. And he knew the magnitude of how far away he was from God. And for him to come to God meant for God to do it. There was no other possible explanation. See, we can do the same thing. And I just want to encourage you, when you have doubt, you need to start thinking back about what you've seen God do in your own life. Where you were and where he brought you to, and how many miraculous things you've seen him do in the lives of other people around you. And the light of Christ will sweep it away. We have those times of doubt. Leaven in Scripture is used for a number of different things. Very often it's used, well, when we know this, the whole idea is pretty much introduced when it came to the Passover, when it came time for the Exodus. And because this was going to happen so quickly, the Israelites didn't have an opportunity to leaven their bread. So they took unleavened bread with them because it takes time for it to leaven. And what we're talking about here is just taking the dough and mixing yeast in it, right? So they took unleavened bread with them, and then during the week of the Passover, they're not allowed to have any leaven in their house, and they can't use it in the making of their bread and all of that. And it's all to remind them of the conditions under which the Exodus took place. Sometimes leaven is used as an analogy for sin. You know, that if sin goes undealt with, then it has a way of multiplying itself and spreading, not only in our own heart, but into the hearts of other people around us. Well, here Jesus is using leaven as an illustration of the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Finally, the lights go on, right? You ever have any of those moments? you're struggling with something you haven't been able to understand, or someone's trying to explain something to you and you feel like a dummy because it just doesn't sink in. And then all of a sudden, it's like someone turns the light switch and the light pops on. Stephen, I love Stephen to death. He's unique. He's very different. The personality he has is very different than the personality of any of our other kids. He never knows a stranger. One of the most friendly people you'd ever meet in your life, and I would imagine that's probably a little bit of his grandfather Riley rubbing off on him. The same kind of deal. But he's left-handed. And everybody else is right-handed, and so it's always a challenge trying to teach a left-handed kid how to do stuff when you're right-handed. How do you shoot a gun? Well, how do you do this? How do you do that? Stephen plays a right-hand guitar, and he plays it upside down. Actually, Stephen doesn't do that. There was a guy I knew that did that. That's how he played it. He was left-handed, so he turned it upside down and played that way. Now, go figure that. Stephen was a challenge to teach how to mow grass. And I don't think it has anything to do with the fact that he's left-handed, but let me tell you, I took him out there, you know, and here's Dad, and we were using a push mower. You know, all of our kids that mow, they learn how to do it with a push mower before they ever got to do it otherwise. So what I do is I just take the push mower and I, you know, just a square part of the yard, you know, just cut it out. And I say, now what you want to do is you just want to take the lawnmower and you're going to go along the edge of it. Just keep doing that until you get all of it. So what does he do? He takes the mower away from me and he does a diagonal to the other corner. And then he does a crisscross this way and, you know, a curvy job, you know, right down through the middle of it again and all this other kind of stuff. And I watched it for a while and then I stopped him. I said, Stephen, if you do it that way, it's going to take you a lot more time. Well, you just let me do it my way. You know, you do it your way and I'll do it my way. So he goes back and does it. But guess what? He did that for a little while. It didn't take very long for the light to go on and for him to realize that if I just listen to Dad and do it the way he told me to do it, it would take me a lot less time to do this terrible, awful, torturous work of mowing the grass, which he absolutely abhorred. Have you had experiences like that when it comes to Jesus and the teaching of the Bible? Have there been times when you stumbled, you know, when it came to particular aspects of teaching and all that, and then all of a sudden you're sitting one day and the light goes on? See, this happened with these guys. We were talking about long suffering in Sunday school a little bit. It has to do with the patience and essence of God with us. He's got a lot of things. But let me tell you, he has an incomprehensible amount of patience. We would frustrate the mess out of anybody else, upside down and backwards all the time. But God's not frustrated with us because he knows us in ways that we don't know ourselves. And one of the most amazing things is, even though he does, he loves us all the more. He is our Father. So don't get frustrated when the lights don't come on immediately, because they will eventually. Because he will not leave you in the dark indefinitely.